All right, let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful to continue in thy presence this morning. Lord, we, as we have all confessed, that we were blind, but now we see. As we come to this time in your word, we have a simple desire to see you. Lord, if we touch you, if we see you, we find our hearts are being satisfied, because you are the only true bread that satisfies us. Lord, we put aside other things that would try to distract us. We're thankful we can declare thy name over this time, that you would keep out anything that would try to rob you of your glory. We're thankful we can offer ourselves unto you, that your spirit would have a great freedom in speaking and hearing to continue to work in all of our hearts and lives in these days. In thy name we pray. Amen. I'd like for us to turn this morning to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and read a couple of familiar verses to start our time. Acts 13, 22. I'm in the New American Standard. And after he had removed him, that is, after the Lord had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And the familiar part of that verse, the second part, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And then the testimony of David at the end of his life, over in verse 36, it says, For David, after he had served the purpose of his own generation, fell asleep, was laid with his fathers, and underwent decay. David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation. You know, we're very familiar with these verses, and we fellowship about them. They're wonderful verses to talk about and share about. Actually, we had a conference over New Year's about these verses. But practically, what do they mean within our lives? And we have, at times, we can see there are many beautiful scriptures, and we can just sit around and share about how beautiful they are, and then just walk away. It's like in James, where you see in a mirror, and it's beautiful. But has that word become implanted in our heart, and is it impacting our lives? And sometimes familiarity with verses can be the biggest challenge we have. You know, it's wonderful how David served the purpose of God in his generation. And one of the ways that David served the purpose of God was that he made preparation for transition of the kingdom. David prepared and made abundant preparation for when he passed away, for Solomon to come in. We've been sharing a lot, praying a lot about this thought on transition lately, passing the torch, whatever term we're using. And we see this within David's life, of how he made that preparation, and how he prepared not only the things within the kingdom, but he prepared Solomon. And I'd like for us to be considering this today as far as what was this key within David's life? What was it that David saw was so critical within his own life to serve the purpose of God? And what was so critical for his son Solomon, that David really prayed and was so earnest that Solomon would grasp this? This is what we're looking for. And I think to see this, we go back to the very place that we're introduced to David back in Samuel. If we go back to 1 Samuel 16, again, this is a familiar passage, and it's where the Lord had sent Samuel to go anoint the next king. And Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, and Samuel is looking among all of Jesse's sons. And Jesse says he brings all of his sons before Samuel. But then Samuel asks, is there someone else? Is there another one here? And in a way of unnoticed and unknown, he remembered David. And we see what the Lord said to Samuel, because even Samuel, a man of God, a prophet of God, was caught up in the moment. And the Lord had to speak into Samuel's life and redirect him and refocus him. And I think that's a wonderful warning for all of us. I mean, Samuel had a great history of faithfulness with the Lord, but he didn't bat 100%. None of us are batting 100%. And there are times where we need that readjusting and refocusing in our hearts and lives. And the Lord spoke to Samuel in verse 7 here, 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees." Wow. God sees not as man sees. "For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." David's life begins. We're introduced to David because of his heart for the Lord. The thing that the Lord noticed, David wasn't in the picture at this point, but God had noticed his heart. And we see at the end of his life, as David has this burden for Solomon also, what is David's prayer for Solomon? If you think about David's prayer for Solomon, we see some great similarities with the beginning here. If we turn over to 1 Chronicles 28, 1 Chronicles 28:9 is one of the prayers that David has for Solomon, and as he's speaking with his son. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart, a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent and thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, he'll reject you." Again, David is praying his son Solomon would have this whole heart. And we see a similar prayer for David as he's praying for not only his son, but for all of Israel and the people over in chapter 29. We're not going to look at the whole prayer. We're just going to look at the verse related to Solomon. As it says in 1 Chronicles 29:19. David prays to the Lord, "And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, to do them all, to build the temple for which I have made provision." David saw that the key to transition, the key for Solomon to really being able to come in and taking up his responsibility, was his heart. It was David's heart that the Lord was able to capture at the beginning. It was David's heart that kept him to be able to serve the purpose of God in his generation. And he knew that unless Solomon had a heart for the Lord, he would not be able to fulfill the purpose of God that he had been called to. Now, we're very thankful that when Solomon became king, we were familiar with his prayer in 1 Kings, where he went and prayed for an understanding heart. And Solomon had a good beginning, that God gave him all that wisdom and he built the temple. Tragically, though, we know within Solomon's life, it talks about how Solomon married many foreign wives and allowed the idols to come in. And the Lord, toward the end of Solomon's life, summarizes it saying, "These foreign wives have divided your heart. And I'm not going to take the kingdom out of your hand, but after you die, the kingdom will be ripped apart." It's tragic how Solomon had a good beginning in this transition. But because he allowed married these foreign wives, his heart became divided. And foreign wives are something that's just foreign, is something that's not born of God. It's of this world. It's another kingdom. And Solomon allowed this mixture to come in, and it dissipated his heart. And there's a lesson there, but we're not looking at Solomon, we're looking at David. Because David really saw the whole key for him, his life, and the key for Solomon was going to be having his heart captured. And it reminds us, too, in the New Testament, Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. What was Paul's prayer? Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. If we look at Ephesians 1, again, everything we're looking at this morning are pretty familiar verses. Ephesians 1, this is Paul's burden for those in Ephesus. Ephesians 1:17-18. And he's praying here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint. You know, Paul is praying for the eyes of their heart to be opened, that he prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come forth. And oftentimes we use these verses and we're praying for situations. And what is the real focus of these verses? What is the key here? Oftentimes we focus on that spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't. That's a key part. But what is vital for us to receive it? Vital for us to receive it is the eyes of our hearts be enlightened. God is jealous to reveal the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's jealous to pour forth His Son. But are our hearts prepared? Are the eyes of our hearts open to receive all that He's wanting to share with us? Or are we just looking at the theology and the teaching of the various things? So the question we have is, is our heart in a right place? During the worship this morning, there was many prayers from the heart to the heart and what God does. And so really, for a moment, before we even get into the question of David and learning some lessons from his life, I'd like to just ask a simple question. What is our heart? We use this word heart all the time. David's a man after God's own heart. You know, I have a heart for the Lord. She has a heart for the Lord. Oh, Lord, touch my heart. This and that. And we talk so much about the heart. But what is it? And I'm not talking so much this morning physically. We know physically what our heart is. But we're talking spiritually. And as we look within the Scriptures, we really see, in a general way, the heart is referred. It's the very center and core of our moral and spiritual being there. There's one verse that, in many ways, shows the significance of the heart. And we can't. On my search thing, I looked up the verses with hearts, and I think it was 800 or 900, so we're not going to go over all those today, because the pizza would get cold. I never compete with pizza. But we're just going to touch it, and hopefully we can go back and look on your own a little more. But to me, there was one verse that really spoke of the vital, important nature of this matter of the heart, and it comes out of Proverbs. Again, written by Solomon. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Some translations say, from it flow the issues of life. It's the whole, our life is flowing from the heart. And it's talking about watching over it with all diligence. Some other translations amplify that even more. The heart is so important that we need to watch over. There's a diligent application of watching over our heart. Because if you really look at the way God has shown Himself to us, this is the relationship that He wants. God desires a heart-to-heart relationship with us. He has fully opened His heart to us. He has shown His heart to us. He's revealed His heart to us. And we took this table this morning. We see the heart of God displayed in that. And He's desiring that we would respond with a heart relationship. He's really not satisfied with just a superficial relationship. He's not focused upon the outward or anything. But He's looking for that inward relationship. If our relationship is only outward, it ends up just being lip service. It's of no value. Tragically, within Christianity today, there's so much lip service that goes on. And all the lip service is using the right words. Well, some places they don't use the right words, but in general, ones use the right words there. But God is, if you look throughout Scripture, when He deals with His people, He doesn't deal with us in a superficial way. He deals with us at the root issue. He deals with the heart. The heart is what really comes to it. So when we think about it, what is our heart? if you go through the Scriptures, you see many descriptions of what the heart is. The heart feels, the heart thinks, the heart desires, the heart convicts, the heart speaks. On and on, we see all of these characteristics. The heart can be a cold heart or a hot heart. A heart can be hard. A heart can be tender. A heart can be evil. It can be perfect. It can be whole. It can be divided. It can be an unbelieving heart, a believing heart. On and on, we see all of these descriptions of the heart. But so, what is it? And we see the vast scriptures of our heart this and our heart that. I mean, the eyes of our heart being opened. There's a vastness here, and I think there's an important... Sometimes we can, as we go on in the Lord, we get away from the simple things of life. And in our Christian life, there's a simplicity in our hearts that God is after. And we need to understand what is this matter of the heart. It's so easy to just use the word. If you look at it, you start to see characteristics in the heart of the spirit and characteristics of the soul. Just think of it as far as the characteristics of the spirit. We know that we're body, soul, and spirit. And within the spirit, there's communion, intuition, and consciousness. Conscience, rather. And if you look throughout Scripture, we start seeing how the heart relates with each of these. Look over at Hebrews 10:22. We're going to do a little word study right now. We're going to get a little teaching techie here, so bear with me. Hebrews 10:22. And just think of how within the spirit there's the conscience. 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we see the heart has the characteristic of the conscience. We also think of communion. What is communion? Communion is sharing. Communion is having that fellowship with God. When we just took this table, there was a communion there. When you think of communion, we think of worship. We think of prayer. And we see how we have, throughout the Scriptures, there's some, I'm not going to look at these, but we have hearts that are worshiping Him. Hearts of prayerful heart. There's those hearts that are in communion with Him. And we're thankful for that. And so we see also not only the characteristic of the conscience, but the characteristic of communion. And also we see within the spirit there's this intuition. And intuition is really when God speaks to us, when He reveals things to us. And that was Paul's prayer for the eyes of the heart to be opened, that spirit of wisdom and revelation could come in. You know, we see this, that seeing God and knowing God. In Matthew 5:8 on the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, so they can see God." And it's more than just seeing. It's having a revelation of Him. So we see within, as we look at the spirit, we see all the heart has characteristics of each element within the spirit. So do we say the heart is the spirit? Well, no, if we go on and we look at the soul, we start to see that there's characteristics there too. We have within the soul the emotion, the will, and the mind. Well, within the heart, we see great emotions of joy. If you think of Ephesians 5:19, that's where we're singing and making melody in our heart. And there's a similar verse in Colossians 3:16 of how, you know, there's a song and the worshiping within our hearts unto Him. And if you think of emotion of sorrow, our brother shared the other week on John 14. It starts off, says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You know, believe in me." So we see the heart has many emotions there as part of the soul. Also, when you think about another part of the soul, we have the will. And the will is simply where we make choices. It's where we make those decisions. And look over, there's a spirit of obedience related to the will. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Just giving a few reference verses here, so you can study it further. If you look at Romans 6:17, where Paul is talking about how we've been set free, and 17 he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You've been freed from sin, now slaves to righteousness. There was a heart, that obedience of the heart. That's describing, that's what the will is obeying. Also, when it talks in Matthew, it says, as you forgive from the heart. You're making a willful choice to forgive from the heart. And it's not, and within the soul, you not only have the emotions and the will, but you also have the mind. And in the mind, we have all of our thoughts and intentions. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Hebrews 4:12 is a reference verse for this. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The thoughts and intentions of the heart. There, we're seeing the heart has the characteristic of the mind. And also, you remember the story of Mary. If you look back at Mary's life when the Lord was born, it says Mary pondered these things in her heart. She was considering them in her heart. So we see how the heart is also described as the soul. So we have, we look at it as the spirit. We see characteristics there. We see characteristics of the soul. So what is the heart? Actually, as we look at it, what the way many brothers describe it, many describe it as a bridge between the spirit and the soul. Or ones use the term like a connector or a link. Or a door, or a corridor. We see there's a relationship here. And it's a spiritual relationship, but there's a vital connection. The heart is that vital connection between the soul and the spirit, whatever phrase you want to use. But it's an essential connection because that corridor, that bridge, allows the Holy Spirit, which is in our spirit, to cross over and work within our soul of conforming us into the image of Christ. And we see this great work is done. And that it's a lifelong process. It's called, Peter refers to it as the salvation of the soul. But we see how this bridge, this heart needs to be kept clean, needs to be kept pure. So the Spirit has a freedom to move and to work and convict and grow and form Christ in us. And we have to always remember when we talk about this process that it's always progressive. Because we know the enemy loves to come in and say, oh, look how weak you are. You know, none of us are where we should be. But praise God, none of us are where we were. And we're thankful for that. And we've got a progress that he's moving along. And he's desiring that we could just continue to move along in this progressive way. You know, you talk about the heart, and it gets vaster and vast. But when you talk about pouring out, if someone pours out their heart, when you have a heart-to-heart talk with somebody, when the one is sharing their heart, what you're saying is there's a reality there. That's who that person is. There's no facade. They're saying, wow, we really had a heart-to-heart talk. There's the reality of who this person really is, the reality of who they are, of what they're thinking. That comes out when we say we had a heart-to-heart talk. And that's the relationship that the Lord desires with us, because the heart truly represents who we are. When it says David was a man after God's own heart, David's heart represented who he was. When it speaks of ones with an evil heart or a believing heart or a whole heart, that speaks of who they are. And we want our hearts to be speaking of who we are in the Lord today. This is what he's preparing us for these days we're living in. Now, as we're just sharing around the heart today, I'm thinking of you just using the heart as the center of life. It's the center of our spiritual and moral life. Just like within our physical life, within our physical being, the heart is the center. I mean, it's the most vital part within our life. We can have many other injuries. I know I've had injuries and surgeries on my shoulder, my back, my knee, many other places, nose surgeries, everything. and you keep going on. Praise God, as of today, by His grace, my heart is healthy, so I'm okay. You know, because once your heart's not healthy, it impacts your whole being. You can have a bad knee, a bum shoulder, things like that, and you keep going on. But once that heart becomes unhealthy, and if your heart stops, you're just dead meat then. And we see the vital nature of it, and how much it's so important to us. And in a similar way, within our spiritual life, that heart is so vital. Because I don't want to say this theologically, but just in an experiential way, we could say the heart is the governmental center of our life. It's where a lot of times we talk about the throne of God in our hearts. You remember, we remember the four spiritual laws and the throne on the heart and all that. Well, I Googled to see if there was a verse that had throne and heart in it, and there wasn't one, so I couldn't use that. But it was just trying to see that it's, speaking of the heart, is that governmental center. It's where who is in control of our life is upon that throne. It's that the sovereign one is on that throne. And so the challenge we have is, who's on the throne, us or the Lord? And that gets back to a very simplistic type of question to us. And we're thankful how, as you look at David's life, we know that David did not have a sinless, perfect life, but he had a heart for the Lord. And that's so encouraging. Because sometimes when we think about having a heart for the Lord, we think, oh, I've got to become sinless, perfect. No, we're sinners saved by grace. That amazing grace we sang of. And every day that blood of the Lamb is more precious to us now than it was before. We see how it amazes us how God can continue to forgive us for doing the exact same thing over and over again, but that blood speaks just as fresh to the sin of our life today as it did the first time I did that 20 years ago. You know, just over and over. But it's that having that heart. And this is what we see within David. And, you know, we're thankful how when we look at David's life, again, we spoke of how he was captured by that heart. God saw David's heart. But if you look in first, and even from the beginning of what David had this house for the Lord, had this burden for the house of the Lord wrote that upon his heart. It's not done outwardly, but it's written upon his heart. Look back in 1 Chronicles 28:19, as David is sharing there. In 1 Chronicles 28:19, he's sharing about the temple. And he says, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of the pattern." The Lord wrote within David's heart, upon David's heart, all the pattern for the temple. It came by that revelation. And we're thankful how later it also says that in that David made abundant preparation for the house. Because David was captured and had this heart for the house, he knew that even though he couldn't build it, he still made abundant preparation. But what did all that preparation cost him? And how does David describe that preparation? David uses two words to describe how he prepared for the house and the preparation he made. The one of the words is affliction, and the other word is affection. If you look back in 1 Chronicles 22:14, David is talking about everything that he's prepared for the house and all. And he shares. Now behold, in 1 Chronicles 22:14, "Now behold, with great affliction I have prepared for the house of the Lord." And it goes on and shares what it is. Some translate, New American uses pains, but the literal is the afflictions. If you New American people, if you look in your margin, you'll see afflictions there. That it was in his afflictions that he prepared. But not only in his affliction, but as it says in 1 Chronicles 29:3, it talks about, "Moreover, in my affection for the house of the Lord, I made this preparation." So as David was making this abundant preparation, as his heart was captured by the Lord, He prepared it. It wasn't just a casual walk, but it was through affliction and affection. And these two go together in the days we're living in. They go together in the lives of God's people. Because as David would go through his afflictions, his affection for the house of God, his affection for the Lord, kept him going. You know, and as he knew with his affection, he knew that there would be it would cost him something. He saw he was set apart for a purpose, and he knew because of this affection, there would be some afflictions of life. And brothers and sisters, if our heart is set on God's purpose, and we say that we're captured by Him and constrained by the love of Christ for Him and His house, that affection will cost us something. There will be afflictions. But praise God, in the afflictions, we've got the affections that keep us going on. And we said that God revealed this house of David upon his heart. And it's so wonderful how David really wasn't looking for this. David was just being faithful. David was right where he was. But because of his relationship with the Lord, he was seeking God. Because of that intimate relationship that he had with the Lord, God wrote it upon his heart. And God saw within David a heart that he could share his plan and his house. You know, sometimes we can think we've got to be in the ideal circumstances to get revelations from God. Well, if you look back in the scripture, it doesn't always work like that. Remember after Jacob had stolen the blessing and his brother was going to kill him? He was fleeing. He was fleeing for his whole life. And we can't really say at that point Jacob was seeking God. Jacob was seeking his own self-preservation. And he was out in the middle of a wilderness and he went to sleep and laid on a rock, put his head in the rock of a pillow. And what happened? At that moment, God revealed himself to Jacob. And Jacob saw, oh, this is the house of God. This is Bethel. It shows the mercy, the grace of God in this revelation. Now, we know that Jacob, he had a heart for that blessing. He had a heart for the birthright. Jacob was a twisted man. And within him, he had that heart, and God wanted to use him. But even though Jacob wasn't pursuing God at that time, God still was pursuing Jacob. And God got him and revealed that to him. And it changed him. And Jacob still had to go through the suffering. He had to spend those years with Laban before he could come back. And where did the Lord bring him back to? He brought him back to Bethel. That was the first place he came. So, also, if you think of Peter's revelation, Peter was just, he knew the Lord. He knew that he said, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Anointed One. And the Lord told Peter, you know, flesh and blood didn't show you this, Peter, but my Father in heaven. Upon this rock I'll build my house. Out of that came the revelation of the house of God. The same thing with Paul. I mean, Paul, he was persecuting Christians. He thought he was serving God. He was working against him. He was going one way, 100% diligent, pursuing against the Lord, met him on that road to Damascus, knocked him off his high horse, revealed to him that heavenly vision, and his life was changed. You know, praise God, it doesn't depend upon the man who wills. It doesn't depend upon us for that revelation. Somehow the Lord saw within Paul, or Saul at that time, a heart for him, the heart that he could use. And this is what the Lord is looking for us, from us in the days that we're living. He's looking for that heart that he can capture and that he can use for his purpose in these days and time. You know, what hinders us from being able to receive? And the scripture describes many different things, whether it's an unbelieving heart, a divided heart, cold heart, sinful heart, but What is the issue? What restores our heart? What restores our heart is seeing Him. As we see Him, we see His love, and there's a spirit of repentance, and there's a coming back to Him. And I believe, just to make the point in an extreme way, to me, one of the most extreme examples of God's great love to one who had totally fallen away was King Manasseh. If you look at the history of Judah, Manasseh is generally considered the worst king, the most evil king. And he was so evil that he was actually carried captive by hooks and chains into Babylon. And he was taken captive. And there he came to his senses. He woke up and God met him. And he despaired before the Lord. He repented. And God allowed him to come back to Jerusalem. And as his heart was touched, what did he do? When Manasseh came back, he cleansed the house out. He restored the house. He restored the altar. And he allowed the people of... Even though the people kept going away, there wasn't a coming back under him. But his heart, he came back. You know, and what hope that is, that if a Manasseh can be brought back, there's hope for all of us. And there's hope for those ones. You know, Bobby Mueller shared last week about how don't ever give up on ones. You know, praise God, that long-suffering love of the Lord for that. And so that's why I think within David's life, there's a psalm that we're familiar with of how, I believe it probably was somewhat of a daily prayer for David. And it's Psalm 139. If you look at Psalm 139, verses 23, Psalm 23 and 24. And this is a prayer for the Holy Spirit to do within us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. It's yielding ourselves back to Him daily. Lord, asking the Lord to daily search us, that we could really see all that He is. And then it was through that, as David would continue to come back, the Lord gave him greater and greater revelation. And we see that's the progressive nature of it within our own life. And this is what the Lord is after for all of us. Now, we mentioned how David made this abundant preparation for the house through two things, through affliction and through affection. Now, if you think about the affliction, some of David's afflictions were self-inflicted. It was things that he did brought about his own afflictions. And most of David's afflictions were afflictions of his heart. Physically, there's not much record of David having to suffer physically, people beating him up or this or that. But there's a lot of suffering in his heart when he sees what he's done and the agony of it there. One of his afflictions was toward the end of his life when he numbered the people, when he took that census. And it actually says that after, as he took that census, the Holy Spirit smote his heart. In the Old Testament, it doesn't use convict. It says smote or smite, you know, your heart. And David came under God's discipline. And David said, I fall into the hand of God. I'm not going to fall into the hand of man. And at that point, because his self-inflicted sufferings there, he saw the mercy of God. At that threshing floor of Ornan, he saw the mercy of God, how God in His mercy was showing mercy to him. And what else did David see at that point? If you look at 1 Chronicles 22:1, after the Lord had stopped and David had made that altar, David saw the mercy of God. David says, this place is the house of God. When he saw the mercy of God, that revelation came in out of his afflictions. He saw the house of God. He said, this is that place of mercy. This is the house of God. Oh, praise God for that. You know, in our afflictions, you know, it's wonderful how David was not so self-centered upon himself, but in his afflictions, he could still learn from the Lord. I know we refer to this book often about not wasting your sorrows. And it's that benefit of seeing the Lord through the afflictions of life. Now, when did David's afflictions begin? When did David's afflictions begin in his life? And actually, I think his afflictions began before we were even introduced to him. Because remember when Samuel went to the house of Jesse, and Samuel asked Jesse about his sons. And so Jesse said, oh yeah, here are my sons. Here they all are, right here. And after the Lord set Jesse straight, he said, is there anybody else? And it, almost as if he had been forgotten. I've got another son out in the pasture. And so they brought David in. David's affliction started because he was unnoticed and unknown by those that were even closest to him. He was unnoticed. It was like the family didn't even notice him. He was there, but nobody even noticed David. And he was unknown as a son. They had to be reminded. Do you have another son? Oh yeah, I've got one more. And I mean, if you're unnoticed and unknown by those that you're close with, that can be a great affliction. You know, praise God, he was unnoticed by man, but he was noticed by God. And that is a great secret of life. Unnoticed by man, but noticed by God. God saw his heart. And the Lord, he brought him up. Now, where did David develop this heart for the Lord? It was actually as he was out in the wilderness with these sheep. He was alone. He was unappreciated, unknown, by his family, but he was quiet. He was meditating there, and he was learning of God. And if you're in the school of thought that thinks that Psalm 23 was written when David was a young man, you really see the heart and relationship that David had with the Lord as he learned of the Lord in that quietness, in that place of meditation. And even at that young age, he utters that I can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, what a thought was that? That was God put that in his heart. He wrote that upon his heart as he opened his heart to the Lord. You know, man, as we see in Samuel here, man judges by the outward appearance so much. And we have to ask ourselves, how are we? I mean, are we willing to be unnoticed? Are we willing to be unknown? Or do we want everybody to know, hey, I'm okay. I'm good spiritually. I'm here. I want you to notice I'm here. I want you to notice how much I'm doing. Are we willing to be unnoticed and unknown by man? God takes notice. That's what he's after, that heart issue there. You know, man looks so much outwardly. You know, and I want you to understand what I'm going to say now. But man judges so much outwardly. It's great that ones can be at every meeting. It's great that ones can be at every family conference. But you can be at every meeting and every conference and not have a heart for the Lord. You can desire the acceptance of man, the praises of man. I mean, what were the Pharisees, as you look at them, they wanted the praises of man. And what did the Lord call them? You whitewashed sepulchers. If you want that, if you want your reward now, it's there for us. But, on the other hand, if you have a heart for the Lord, you will be at every gathering, every opportunity you have for be with the Lord's people, you're going to be there. You know that, and there's David, he said, in the psalmist, and he says, in my affliction, I'm crying out, I can't even sleep at night until I find a place for the Lord to dwell. There was this burden within his heart. And is that burden in our heart? You know, is that affliction? You know, and praise God that, you know, man didn't notice David's heart, but God noticed his heart. And God saw there was a heart there that he could use to bring in his kingdom, to unite his kingdom that had been divided. He saw there was one there who could prepare for the temple to be built. He saw there was one there where he could place the seed for his son to be born. That's what that heart, he saw that heart. Within that heart, he could use that. He's looking for our hearts today. That's what he's jealous for. If you feel, if any of us are feeling unknown and unappreciated and unnoticed, you know, praise God. Don't be discouraged. Our goal is to be noticed, encouraged by the Lord. Be faithful to what he has. If you sense this is what he has you doing, what you're called to do, be faithful with that. And just continue on faithful. And he takes notice of that. And praise God that David, not only in that affliction, he had that affection also. We see that within Paul. Paul says, if you read in 2 2 Corinthians, it talks about all of Paul's sufferings. But in all of his sufferings, he says, greater than all these physical suffering is my concern for all the assemblies. But he also says, the love of Christ constrains me. That affection there, that I live no longer for myself, but for Him. And this is what David, in his affection, he continued pressing on to that fuller and greater measure of all that the Lord had. Look at Psalm, one of the beautiful Psalms, Psalm 27. As David, and as you look at this Psalm 27, you actually see a blend of affliction and affections. It's hard to say, is this a song of affliction or is it a song of affection? But it's a song of David's heart that comes forth. If we, Psalm 27, he starts off. Now, we're not going to be able to read every verse. The Lord is my light, in verse 1. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then come down to verse 3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. Verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. Praise God. For in that day of trouble, He'll conceal me in His tabernacle, in the secret place of His tent. He will hide me and lift me up on a rock. And talks about how He gets victory over His enemies. And if you go down to verse 8, when thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to me, his heart is speaking to him, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. And then verse 13 at the end, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You know, the love of Christ, the love of the Lord had captured David's heart in such a way that through the afflictions and through the trials, there was one thing that he desired. There was that one thing. We know how the Lord spoke of the one thing in the Gospels, of how Paul in his letter to Philippians spoke of one thing. This is another one of the one thing verses here. One thing have I desired. Of all the desires of his heart, this was that one. This was the primary, what he was really desiring, because that love had captured his heart. And he was one who was serving the purpose of God and his generation. And can we come to this place of saying, one thing have I desired? Has that love of the Lord, has the Lord's love captured our hearts in such a way that we have no other loves? We have no rival thrones, as the chorus goes. It's interesting how each culture, as you travel among Chinese, as you travel among Brazilians, as you travel among Caucasians here in the U.S., each culture has its own characteristic. And one of the characteristics in the U.S. is that we're very proud of our independence. And we can allow these, and within each culture, if we're not careful, these culture can come in and permeate, penetrate the church. And we're very proud of our independence and our self-sufficiency here, of doing what we want to do. And it's tragic how trying someone to come in and share with believers on spiritual authority is challenged here. Other cultures, it's not challenged as much. But there's this thought of how we're independent. I can do what I want to do. You know, actually, we don't say it out loud, because we're religious enough, but I know God wants me to do this, but I want to do this. I don't want to go to that school. I want to go to this school. I don't want that job. I want this job. I don't want to marry her. I want to marry this one. And I'm going to do my own thing, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, because I know best. And that this culture, we're raised up that way. And praise God, would we come to a place of allowing the cross to work within us, that one desire we have is for His house. This is what worked within David in such a way that it wasn't, He could honestly sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, search my heart. If there's any evil, anything that's robbing you of your glory within my life, search my heart. Try me that I can come back and follow you with this full, whole, undivided heart. And because our affections, what our affections will do, they lead us. And they will, when we're talking about how David made ample preparation through the affections of his heart, the things that our hearts are drawn to, where our affection is will be the priorities in our life. That's what we will build. That's what we'll make preparation for. And what are we making preparation for? I love Jonathan Ford's testimony sharing last week. Being an accountant, I didn't have a clue what he was saying, but I got the principle. You know, there's an eternal and there's a temporal. And all that other little stuff in there, I don't know what all that was, but it was. I appreciated the point very much. But are we preparing for that eternal? Is our affection on the eternal, or is our affection on the temporal? Are we building for this earth, for this life, or for that one to come, for what he's calling us to, for his heart and his purpose? And this is what had captured David in such a wonderful way, that he was there was a priority that was set forth, and it cost him something. It cost him certain friendships. It cost him relationships. And he didn't handle things always right, and we've already shared in the past on Absalom and ones like that. But there were certain choices that David made because he had that affection. It was set. And we know how if the Lord can be capturing our heart, because it's a battle. There's a battle going on for our affections, for our heart, for who we're going to serve and who's going to be in charge. But it's wonderful how David not only made, you know, that preparation, but it says he made that abundant preparation before, as he was preparing for everything. But at the end, when you look back at all of this preparation, what did David say about it? What's David's summary of all that he had prepared? Look over at 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, again, this is that prayer of David at the end for the offerings for the temple. And as David is, I made this offering back to the Lord, is David taking credit? Look at all I've prepared for you. Look at all I've done for you, Lord. Look how great my heart is for you, Lord. Look at all the service I've done for you, Lord. I did this, I did that. What is David's heartfelt response? 1 Chronicles 29, starting in 14, he says, "But who am I?" That's that spirit of humility. "Who are my people that we should be able to offer as generally as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we've given thee." Everything that we've given you is simply what you have given us. And we just return it back to you. "For we are sojourners before thee, and tenants." This is not our home. We're sojourning here. "And tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, a vapor, a vanity. And there is no hope, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand and all is thine." You know, praise God. I mean, that's the spirit of one whose heart has been captured. Through the affliction and affections of life, he sees that everything that he has received is from the Lord. There's nothing that David in and of himself was able to offer to build the temple. Everything came from him. And brothers and sisters, as God is building his house, we know that God's house is Christ. It's not, Mac is able to put this part in, and so can put this part in, and this brother puts a little more in. No, it's none of us. It's all of him. It's his life. It's all by his doing. And we're so thankful for that. And so, all of this, David was able to accomplish all of this because he found the key and the secret of life. And that was that he would simply have a heart for the Lord. The Lord captured his heart at an early age. And David set his affections on the heart, on the Lord. And he was able to go through the afflictions of life. And David saw that the key to transitioning over to Solomon was that Solomon would have that whole heart, that perfect heart for the Lord. And as we're praying in this day and time, would we learn this lesson from David? David wasn't focusing on Solomon. Solomon, you need to learn this, you need to learn that, you need to see this doctrine, you need to see this truth, you need to see this, you need to see that. No. There was a lot of instruction that Solomon had. But the key thing was Solomon's heart. And would that we focus upon our hearts in these days, that we all, regardless of how old or young we are, have those hearts strong in Him, a healthy heart. A healthy heart that is given to Him, not a divided heart, but given in a way that we could be those that are serving the purpose of God in our generation. It's said that David was a man after God's own heart, and you see it in his life. Are we people after God's own heart? Do we see it in our life? And next week, Lord willing, we'd like to see it also in the lives of ones who the Lord used to recover more and more of His testimony, as we look at Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel. You see how that's another three who their hearts were captured. Their hearts were smitten. And you see the impact, the very practical impact upon their daily lives, and how that testimony was worked out within them. Like if you think about Ezra, when the Lord's heart captured him, what did he do? He set his heart to study the Word of God. He was still in Babylon, but he set his heart. What did Daniel? Daniel was in Babylon, but he set his heart not to have the king's delicacies. That's practical daily living. Separation from the world, being in the Word of God. And Ezra and Nehemiah the same way. So may the Lord help us as we continue and consider this next week. Lord, we are so thankful that even as we consider this matter of having a heart for You, Lord, we have seen Your heart for us. Lord, as we took this table this morning, we see a heart that was laid down. We see the price that You paid. And Lord, we do want to be those that are captured. We all confess that we have too many distractions, too many other priorities in our life. We have a desire to be separated from those and have our priorities right, but it's only Your Spirit that can do that. And we're thankful, Lord, for each one of us here. We're also thankful for Your long-suffering with us. And as we give ourselves to You, Lord, we want to give You a freedom to continue to be working in our hearts and drawing us unto Yourself, that we could be those with hearts that are serving Your purpose in this generation. In Thy name we pray. Amen.